Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey.
Hey.
How you doing, Leo?
I'm great.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Have you been watching the Olympics?
Yes.
Did anybody watch it last night?
Yes.
The curling team?
Yes.
The curling team, yes. The curling team, they won. They curled. They won. They did. They did. I'm still trying to figure out what it's all about. It's like they're going to get that stain out of that floor yet. The stone. Did you see the interview last night with Lindsey Vonn and Mike Tirico? Wasn't that amazing what she's done? He asked her, in this interview, he asked Lindsey Vonn, what would you say 20 years from now to your kids or your family or your dogs, whoever you're talking to 20 years from now, about Lindsey Vonn and the Olympics? And she said, well, I would say I am an Olympic champion. And more importantly, I would say that I have been a good ambassador for the Olympics. And he said, what does that mean? And she said, well, the Olympics are about sportsmanship. They're about coming together. They're about unity. So there's that word. She said, it's about unity, about putting all differences aside. And I thought that was pretty cool. So the other day when Zoe, of course, needed a title for today to put on the bulletin, I came up with unity equals we're in this together. I guess it was a foresight of Lindsey Vonn's interview last night, because we're in this together, are we not?
Yes.
And the Olympics is what has represented that on a huge scale. And, you know, when Curtis Mayfield wrote that song that Nicole just rocked, did she not? When he wrote it in 1965 for the Impressions,
yes,
he wrote it with a deep sense of community and spirituality. And he wrote it based on sermons that he had heard in church in his life. And so he put a gospel groove to it. And actually that came first. And then the lyrics came out of that. But it's that groove that hooked people in, not even realizing what the lyrics were. You know, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just don't. People, you know, it was the 60s. I don't know how many people knew what they were singing. But what we didn't hear today, if you're familiar with that song, the background vocals to that song are, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Sing it with me. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So how appropriate that we would hear that song today on the final Sunday of Black History Month in 2018. It's another thing I didn't realize until I researched it a little bit. And God is good. It's always, all things are always working together. So people get ready speaks to the downtrodden and to the oppressed. And it especially resonated with African Americans in the mid-60s during the Civil Rights Movement. And Curtis made it clear that it transcended race. He was he said years later in an interview in his life that it doesn't matter what color or what faith you have. And he was so happy to know that this song could be of value to anyone. And it's been of value to so many people. And Bob Marley loved it. Did you ever hear that rendition that he recorded where he put, recorded One Love and he put People Get Ready with One Love? We'll have to do that soon. But it was brilliant. It fits together. It's the same message, right? It's one love, unity, people joining together. Yes?
Yes.
Now, from a biblical standpoint, the lyrics of People Get Ready encourage believers to hang on to their faith in times of strife, because the train to Jordan is on its way to take and deliver them to a peaceful afterlife. But beyond any religion, any religious underpinnings in the song, there's a universal message that promises triumph in fighting the good fight. And it's the assurance of punishment for those who have done us harm. So as my 12-year-old nephew would say, that's karma, girl. But you know what? In Unity, we know that as cause and effect. It's not about punishment and reward. We're not into punishment. We know that, yes?
Yes.
It's about universal law, that what we put out is what comes back. Divine love flowing through me blesses and increases all that I give and all that I receive. It's a boomerang. We put up gratitude, we get back things to be grateful for. It's like the backups say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And do you know what Lord means metaphysically?
Law.
Law. You got it. Good truth student. Law, our divine consciousness, that which cannot be changed. It's law. It's unchanging. And there's a similar meaning to the parable that we're looking at today in the parable series that Carlos and Sean and I are doing this year. In today's parable, if you looked at your bulletin, it's called The Throne Claimant. And Sean asked me the other day what I was speaking about, and I said, The Throne Claimant. He's like, what? What is that? It's also known as the parable of the 10 pounds, or the parable of the pounds. And here's the parable. It's from Luke 19, 11 to 27. You can look it up in your Bibles. I love doing that. So here's the parable. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds. And he said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. And when he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, taking charge of 10 cities. Because you have been trustworthy in this very small thing, you will take charge of 10 cities. And then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you're a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here. and slaughter them in my presence. The Bible can be so gentle. So what does this mean metaphysically? If we sum it up, what it means is hate and revenge produce more of the same. But love and good will also produce more of the same in return to bless the individual. In the very opening statement of this passage, in the very first verse, being near to Jerusalem is referring to inner harmony and inner peace. That's what Jerusalem represents. And we realize in this in deep silence or in meditation. So being near to Jerusalem refers to the inner harmony and peace that we realize in deep silence. And when we have this realization, the feeling is that the demonstration over our sense consciousness is complete and that the outer expression of the inner kingdom is at hand. And the real truth in regard to the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens is that Jesus had taught that the kingdom of God would not come in a form where it could be observed externally, like so many believe, like heaven is this geographic location, that this is within us. And we learn this over and over again. But the old established religious thoughts, which belong to the intellectual consciousness, which is the Pharisees or the intellectual consciousness, they can't comprehend the inner overcoming or know that the establishing of the truth in the consciousness causes us to become aware of the kingdom. Now, when the nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself the kingdom, the nobleman is representing our Christ consciousness or divine mind. The kingdom in the far country, which he is to receive, means spiritual dominion. So what is represented by the nobleman's giving the 10 pounds to the 10 servants? These are our divine faculties, our 12 powers that we often refer to. In this parable, Jesus is explaining the activities of these talents and these faculties that we have. The pounds that each one receives for use in trading are the inherent gifts with which we are endowed from birth. Our physical and our mental constitution, our potential capacity, or our special gifts are our divine faculties. Under the law of life, we are responsible for the use that we make of our gifts. Right? We are the only ones who can use them. We develop the faculties by using them, as illustrated by the 1 pound increasing to 10 pounds. The reward that the full use of our capacities ensures us is it brings with it the satisfaction of having put forth our best efforts in true self-expression. And it opens the way to do the work requiring greater faithfulness and responsibility than our original gift enables us to do at the very beginning when we start using it. The servant who gained 10 pounds from one was made master over 10 cities. And he was also allowed to keep the 10 pounds that he had earned, as well as to receive the unused pounds of the bad and slothful servant. He put forth his best efforts and received abundantly in return. Now the nobleman calling the servants and giving them the pounds represents the first quickening or the first coming to consciousness of the Christ or the spiritual self. Are you following this? It's a lot of information, but it's cool to look, to dig deeper and look at the metaphysics of these. So the servant who laid up his pound in a napkin, he didn't trust his master's justness or his integrity. And he lacked faith in his master and refused to work for him. The divine law is an austere master to the one who does not believe in it and who fails to observe it. When we have received The very first inspiration of spirit. When we have received our very first inspiration of spirit, we're expected to increase the capacity of every faculty on every plane of consciousness. In other words, as I have said many times before, once you know this stuff, there's no going back. You can't claim ignorance to it anymore. You know it. Now, we are given power and dominion over certain thought centers or cities. Cities are thought centers. A great increase in the ability to realize and demonstrate spirit. Cities represent brain and nerve centers in our body. Brain and nerve centers. And they are constructed by our faculties. And they are controlled by our thought of dominion. Fear of the rigidity of the law is what keeps us from using our inherent ability to grow and expand in consciousness. And when we are so cautious and careful in the use of spiritual power as to cause it to become inactive, the inaction results in atrophy and uselessness. Take away from him the pound and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. We know this stuff. When we don't use it, we get out of spiritual shape. We use it when we're down. Unless we have worked it and worked it and worked it some more. And we are in a discipline, in a groove of using what we've got all the time. From him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Sounds like God bless the child, doesn't it? We can interpret this to mean that our talents are not in and of themselves an absolute guarantee of success or accomplishment. Achievement is conditioned upon our using them faithfully and consistently. A talent that lies dormant with no attempt on the part of the owner to develop or use it becomes in time a liability instead of an asset. The work that pays the best returns to the worker is the work in which he puts himself heart and soul. In addition to his money wage or reward that this kind of work pays, the highest return in satisfaction, pride of accomplishment, and a sense of contributing his full share to the world's need of good in every branch of endeavor, this is the kind of work to which the I am enters in. The quality and performance, and not the scale of remuneration, is the factor that determines the worth of the work. Again, in other words, this parable tells us hate and revenge produce more of the same, but love and good also produce more of the same, and return to bless the individual with whatever the individual is putting out. It's the unity that Lindsey Vonn was talking about in that interview last night in the Olympics. It's that coming together. And unity, there may be some of you here today that don't know that unity was the name that came to our co-founder, Charles Fillmore, in a flash of insight while he was sitting in the silence. He jumped up and said, "Hey, that's it, unity. That's the name for what we've been doing, and it's the name we've been looking for. It is a name that not only distinguishes us, but challenges us at every turn. It's a name that not only distinguishes us, but challenges us at every turn. Unity is what we stand for, but we know it's not easy to achieve, is it? It's not easy to achieve in our own psyche and our own spiritual growth, and it's painfully obvious right now that it's not easy to achieve in our country or in our world. It's not easy to achieve, but it's what we aspire to. I don't need to tell you, I've had all faith that you are well aware, that we're living in an especially divisive time right now. Not a day goes by that we don't witness some kind of acute polarization, some extreme example of we, they thinking. Some people say that our collective shadow is being projected in some gigantic form, so we are forced to address issues that have been swept under the rug or denied or hidden for millennia. Yes. Now showing on the megaplex screen of our collective consciousness is the ego's proclivity to divide the world into good guys and the bad guys, to demonize others, and to believe that we're right and others are wrong. That's our world. And it's dualistic thinking in a huge way. The same kind of divisive ideas that brought us God and the devil, heaven and hell, sinners and saints, Rachel Maddow and Rush Limbaugh. Unity has always stood in stark contrast to that. Thus the name Unity. We specifically do not buy into dualistic thinking. It's not our way. And so in these divided times, it's very tempting to mount our high horse and to tell ourselves that we've already got this all figured out. And that eventually everybody else is going to rise up and see everything the way that we do here at Unity. They're going to see that in truth, we are all one. Do you hear the irony in that statement? Just by saying that, we're being dualistic. As my brother, rest his soul, would say, same boom, different shovel. So obviously, we in Unity have our own shadow work to do. Like many other people, I've been asking myself, especially recently, and especially this past year, what is mine to do? What is mine to learn? How am I to serve? How am I to grow in consciousness? What shadow do I have? What blind spot do I have that I first need to recognize and then need to overcome? And I've asked myself, as the spiritual leader of this community, what do we need to do as Unity of New York? What are the shadows or the blind spots that we have so that we can effectively lead the way to a better future? In Unity, we are compassionate and sympathetic, committed to diversity and equality, to justice, personal growth, to helping others, to taking care of the environment, right? Yeah, both of you?
Yes.
Yet on the other hand, there can sometimes be a sense of showing up as being superior to everyone else. We have the answer. Of course we have the answer here. So we just discard and dismiss everything else, including whatever has come before us, because we work on living in the present. Forgetting that it's all those things that have preceded the present that have brought us to the present moment. We often reject earlier thoughts around religion. Some of those early paradigms that were dogmatic, and many which are still around today. Much of what got us to exactly where we are right now. Some of us cleverly say, well, I'm a recovering Catholic. And we say, I don't want any part of that. I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. We can sometimes throw the baby out with the bathwater. And when we do that, we rob ourselves of the richness of what is there in the many layers. And this poses a pretty big problem for a movement called Unity, that says it welcomes all people. And maybe this is pushing some of your buttons. I don't know. If it is, it's a good thing, because I've been told the job of a minister is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I won't ask how that's working for you, because you already know. But here is a fact. I've heard it said at Unity that we honor all paths to God. Unless you happen to be a fundamentalist Christian. And I've heard Republicans say, right here in our very own community, and particularly after this last election, they're not sure they are welcoming Unity anymore. And now you say, well, of course they're welcome. Of course they are. Then why do they feel that way? What's coming up? None of this means that we need to compromise what we believe in. It just means that we have to widen our circle so that eventually, hopefully sooner than later, there is no circle. There is no more people get ready. It's time. It's time. Get on board the love train. It's here. It's time. We're being called. We're being pushed and pulled to make a leap in consciousness without question. How much pain are we in right now at our current level of thinking? The next level for us to achieve is to transcend and include, to more wisely discern what is of value from previous mindsets and ways of thinking, and pull out what can still serve us, and let go of what doesn't. And in doing so, we see value at every level. The valuable contributions that have come before us and around us. And then we combine it into a more integrated, holistic approach. This is unity consciousness. It's an integration. And you might say, well, how is this different from what we already do? How do we do this? And Jesus, our way shower, gave us plenty of examples. We're looking at some of them every month by talking about the parables. Today, in the throne claimant, again, we saw that hate and revenge produce more of the same, and so do love and good produce more of the same. Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., so many others have taken a courageous stand, took a courageous stand toward revolutionary change, while at the same time continuing to live from the heart and be committed to nonviolence. There was a way in which they showed that there was a way to differentiate between the deed and the doer. You can hate the deed, but you cannot hate the doer. Martin Luther King Jr. said, it isn't enough to not hurt people. We must refuse to hate. Can you imagine coming from a man who was jailed 27 times, whose house was bombed, who was beaten, refusing to hate? I have struggled with far less. What about Gandhi? How inspiring was Gandhi, who so lovingly and generously welcomed his adversaries, the British officials who were trying to keep India subdued? Gandhi, who said, be the change that you wish to see in the world. And then, of course, Jesus said, most elegantly, simply, and powerfully, without exception, love one another. Love one another. So we are being called to fall into their examples and to take courageous stands in our own integrity, to stand up for the values that we hold dear, but to do it without hurting others, by refusing to hate. We can ascend to higher heights without having to step on other people to get there. And it's time to rise in consciousness and grow in love. And I believe we're doing that. I can feel it. It's what brings us together here. It's an inner restlessness, a readiness to come up higher. And last weekend's winter retreat was a really powerful example of this. We went apart for a while, as Jesus would often do. And we collectively agreed to create a safe space to go to a higher consciousness together on a retreat called Soar to New Heights. Imagine. We said yes to coming up higher to that place of infinite possibility. And even though all of you were not physically there last weekend on the retreat, those in our community who were there brought this expanded awareness and energy right back here with us today. It's now in our midst. We are one, we are connected, and it's all energy. So whether you know it or not, you were vicariously on our winter retreat last weekend because you have said yes to be here this morning. And you have created these words. I really love being on this journey with all of you. Sometimes it's scary. There are plenty of times I'm like, oh my God, what have I done? Who, me? What do I have to say? And it's, the process is so rewarding to get out of the way and let Spirit do what Spirit does. So may we all continue to be inspired and guided and driven by the compelling promise of our name, Unity. We're all in this together. So now let's prepare to take this, to take these words, to take this message to Jerusalem, to that place of inner peace and harmony, a deeper field in meditation and silence, as we widen our circle and know our oneness together. And we began in song by releasing, by letting go. I release and let go in the silence. Oh, my soul. I release and let go, oh, my soul. I forgive every wrong as I sing this simple song. I forgive every wrong, oh, my soul. Let's know this together. I release and let go. In the silence, oh my soul, I release and let go. Oh my soul, I forgive every wrong as I sing. I forgive every wrong as I sing the sound. I forgive every wrong, oh my soul, I release and let go in the silence. I release and let go in the silence, oh my soul. I release and let go, oh my soul, I forgive every wrong. I forgive every wrong as I sing this simple song. I forgive every wrong, oh my soul. Release and let go in the silence of my soul. I release and had let go. Oh, my soul, I forgive every wrong. I forgive every wrong. As I sing this simple song, I forgive every wrong. Oh, my soul. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. And on each in-breath, breathe in, I am. On each out-breath, God is. We allow our focus to drop into that heart space. On each breath, inhale and exhale, we become more still, we go deeper, we relax. Feel the breath, the very breath of God, moving from the top of the head all the way down our forehead, our eyes, our cheeks, our nose, our lips, the jaw. Just drop the jaw. Your ears relax. The sides of your neck. The back of your neck. The front of your neck. And this relaxation, this trust in the moment, trusting spirit, continues to move gently down your entire body as if warm, melting wax. And as you continue to breathe in and breathe out, visualize the petals of your heart chakra, gradually opening, blossoming. And as you feel this, feel your heart filling with light and love, filling to overflowing. I forgive every wrong. Allow the love that you feel overflowing to heal your heart now of any past hurts, any past wounds, anything you might be carrying forward. And if you have any pain, any dis-ease in your body, visualize this love traveling to that area, healing it. In this love is the very essence and energy of God, the power to heal completely, to express wholeness. And visualize this part of your body being healed right now. And visualize this love expanding out from your heart and permeating every cell of your being. And feel the sense of love and peace that is washing over you. Remember to breathe, allowing the emotions to subside if anything comes up. And from this overflowing space of the heart, your body is filling with light and love. Your entire body healing every aspect of your being. And simply allow yourself to be in this field of love, this field of light, this field of peace. And as we take this feeling into the silence, we enjoy the healing and the feeling. The healing of my mind, body, and spirit has been activated. There is no going back. Any past pains or upsets are being released. More on each breath that you exhale from your body. The power of love is healing me now on all levels of my being. And for this, I am so grateful. And as we bring our awareness fully and completely back to this moment, we visualize this love, this light, enwrapping us, sealing this experience. As we bring our awareness back to this moment, to this room, we wiggle our toes and we wiggle our fingers. And in deepest, abundant gratitude, we say thank you, God. And so it is.